Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. As always, it is great to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Our contact information, then write to the callers on the web, equip.org, via the mail. It's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone callers. First up is Ray. He's listening in Arlington. Hi, Ray.
Hi, Hank. Hey, listen to your show a lot, and I appreciate you, really do. I've thought many a time of writing you a letter, but I thought I'd ask this question. Where we as Christians, we continue our sin, so why does God allow us to continue sinning over and over? And I know I choose it. I don't want to sin. I mean, I know that part. But I find myself sinning, and I'm wondering why God didn't allow us not to sin once we were, say, saved. I know it sounds stupid, but...
No, I don't think it sounds stupid. But look, God could eradicate all sin from the world immediately. If he did that, we'd all be eradicated immediately because we're all sinners. Even Paul, who was the exemplar for us in writing two-thirds of the New Testament epistles, was a sinner and recognized that though he was covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, he himself continued to struggle with a very real sin nature. But the beauty from a biblical standpoint is when we become participants of the kingdom of Christ, that which is now marred, that which is now tarnished, is being restored. And therefore, we are systematically being perfected, as it were. We never reach perfectionism in the sense that we are never fully restored in terms of the image of God now marred until the time that we're glorified, but we are being sanctified. In fact, those who are believers and participants in the kingdom can go even further and say they are partakers of the divine nature, which is, as Peter put it, a way of communicating that we can, through the means of grace offered to us, to become more and more what Christ is. So the old man dies, and Christ now, the engrafted life of Christ within us, becomes predominant, pervasive in our actions and that which happens in terms of our co-laboring in Christ with respect to the extension of his kingdom.
Right, but okay, and I get that, but it's like, you know it's a sin, but yet you're sort of enticed, or it feels good, or you wind up doing it, and then you feel so stinking lousy after the fact, and you ask yourself, why'd you do it, when you know it's like a test, and you feel like you failed, and then you get back in, you're going to church, you're back, you're reading, and hey, I'm back on fire. The next thing you know, you're doing that sin again, and it's like, I don't want to do that, yet I find myself doing it, and it's so frustrating, that's all.
Yeah, but that again is why you need to partake of the means of grace, which is to say that if you want to become like Christ, then you have to do what Christ did. So if Christ often withdrew to lonely places and prayed, we ought to do the same. If Christ fasted, we should fast. Christ instructed us to partake of the Eucharist. Why? Because it is a grace-imparting means to the believer. So we want to do the kinds of things that Christ did so that we can experience the life that Christ gives to us, so that we can, in fact, be those who live the crucified life. So deification, in the sense that Peter is talking about, being partaker of the divine nature, means that we are to become more like God through His grace. In creation, we are made in the image and likeness of God. But we are not reproductions of God, we reflect God. Humanity by nature is an image of the divine, because we have within us Christ. But through sin, that image, that likeness of God is marred. We're fallen. And therefore, to partake of the divine nature means that we partake of the means of grace so that we can experience the power of Christ within. So, for example, imagine a sword in a fire. If you take a steel sword and you put it in a hot fire, the sword will take on the energy of the fire, right? The energy of the fire interpenetrates the sword. Now, the sword never becomes the fire, but it picks up the properties of the fire. And I think by application, this is what it is like to be joined to Christ, to be able to be nourished by the body and blood of Jesus Christ, to be able to do the things that Christ did. So we, you know, Dallas Willard, before he died, used to speak all the time about the power inherent in the spiritual disciplines. Well, what are spiritual disciplines? They're life practices. They're living disciplines that Christ participated in and that we should participate in as well. And in that way, we crucify the old nature.
Now, that makes sense. I mean, what you just told me about saying take on what Christ did, I think that's what I'm hearing, but the fire and the sword was a very good illustration.
Well, hopefully the illustration can become a reality, not just an explanation, but an experience that you could have with the living God. But again, remember, as a believer, what's happening is Christ is working within you redemptively to make you more and more like Himself.
Right, and I don't want to sin. That's the thing. I don't want to hurt Him because of what He's done for me.
But you know, we all do. I mean, you're not alone in this battle. I mean, I'm in that battle with you, and the Apostle Paul was as well. He says, I know that nothing good lives in me. That is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. And this is not a statement that is meant to somehow or other escape moral responsibility, but it's a statement regarding the powerful lure of sin. But we can boast about Christ in the midst of our weaknesses and our failings. And again, if we want to be like Christ, we have to do what Christ did. If I want to be a great golfer, if I wanted to be a Jack Nicklaus or a Ben Hogan, I have to put in the time. I have to do the kinds of things that they did in the place outside the spotlight so that they could perform in the cauldron of a tournament. And this is the same thing we have to do. For us to be able to function well in the cauldron of life, we have to, in our own quiet time, partake of the Bible, partake of fellowship with the Lord through prayer, participate in the life of the church, partake in the Eucharist. The significance of baptism should never be understated either, because in baptism, you are, in essence, buried to your old life and raised to newness of life through His resurrection power. And through that, you are symbolizing in a very real, tangible way the engrafting of the life of Christ so that His life is now lived through you.
I really appreciate that, Hank. You just made me feel so much better that I've got to put more and more and more and more and more into it. And the more I do it, the better I'll be.
Yeah, just like a relationship and with a human being. If I want a great relationship with my wife, I could sit here and say all day long, I want a great relationship with my wife. But unless I invest quality time with her, that relationship is not going to flourish. I can say I want it to flourish. I can say I wish it to flourish. I can hope that it will flourish. But unless I put the time in, the relationship will not flourish either with my wife or children. And the same thing is true with the Lord. We must partake of the means of grace available to us so that the relationship with our Redeemer will flourish and ultimately be consummated in glorification when Jesus appears a second time. Back in just a few moments with more answers right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. www.ourworld.org. If you were going into combat, what would be more important, the number of those who were for you or the number of those who were with you? Now, apply that question to today's battle for the hearts and minds of literally millions of people at home and abroad. That's what makes members of CRI's support team so vital. They're not simply for CRI's critical mission, they're standing with CRI each and every day. If you want your voice and your values to be heard 24/7 through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Just call 888-7000-CRI to stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his black leather-bound, silver-embossed Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Back to the phone lines, Catherine Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada. Hi, Catherine.
Oh, hi, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I have been singing Christian rock since the 80s, and I've been going into juvenile jails, and I've seen a lot of kids get saved. And I've always had this lingering voice in the background from the church just saying, you know, Christian rock is not of God. And I don't see that in the scripture. I always see it's either the lyrics, I mean, the word of that proceeds out of your mouth gives words of life or death. So
yeah.
I'd like to see your take on this.
Well, I like your take on it. I mean, I think that if you are using your gift for God's glory and for the extension of his kingdom, that's just wonderful. And I thank God that he has uniquely gifted you to do that and that you're using the gift in the way that you're using it.
Should I approach in love people that oppose me when I that is a Christian?
Well, I think what you have to ultimately ask them is, what are you opposing? If the lyrics in the Christian rock that you are singing are lyrics that would be in some way a contradiction of the Word of God or a confusion of the Word of God, then they would have a point. But if, on the other hand, the lyrics that you are using are being used to draw people to a biblical worldview, then I don't know what they would have to argue with. I mean, if you think about it, spiritual songs, which Paul talks about, communicate the freshness of our faith. So I think it's crucial that we preserve both a respect for spiritual heritage and a regard for contemporary compositions. Now, one of the dangers, of course, is that there are people in the present that are very shallow in their faith, and when they compose lyrics, those lyrics reflect the shallowness of their faith. But if the lyrics that you are using are edifying and glorifying to God and even used to reach people as a gospel message, I think it's a wonderful thing, and I don't know that anybody can justifiably argue against it. Now, if someone wants to argue against it, you can be polite and kind, but I wouldn't use their argument as a way of diminishing your gift.
Okay. I really appreciate it.
Well, you got it. You know, Matthew Henry so aptly said, what we win by prayer, we must wear with praise. And the Apostle Paul therefore urges us to sing to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And I think the latter category is what we've been discussing. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Tammy. She's listening in Kansas. Hi, Tammy.
Hi, how are you, Hank?
I'm well, thank you.
Good. Hey, what I'm calling for is clarification on your feeling of animal rights activist groups such as PETA and ASCPA. You said something a couple months ago on one of your shows that, and I'm not quoting you because I was driving my car and I didn't write it down, but something to the effect that you felt that they were extreme to the point of being unbiblical.
Yeah.
Do you truly feel that way? I mean,
yeah, I do. I mean, if you think about People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals, or PETA, they embrace a worldview that elevates animals to equivalency with human beings. So from their perspective, That is precisely what animals are. They're fellow beings on a level playing field with humanity. In fact, some, like Professor Peter Singer, have gone even further. From his perspective, a disabled newborn has less value than a chimpanzee. So the PETA rush towards affording a chimp the personhood ascribed to a child is both wrong-headed as well as, from my perspective, ridiculous. So I would say this, a primary precept of biblical theology is that animals occupy a special role in the hierarchy of creation. And while we must never supplant human exceptionalism for animal equality, we are nonetheless called to the ethical treatment of animals. Because
okay,
as they
you support that then?
Very much so.
They do some good in that they fight for animals' rights and you know, try to protect them from harm.
Yeah, the problem is to make an animal equivalent to a human being. So as an animal lover, I embrace the ethical treatment of animals, but hardly the ethics of the PETA organization. Instead, in the tradition of William Wilberforce, who not only fought against the tyranny of slavery, but also founded the Royal Society of the Prevention of Cruelty to Animals, I'm deeply committed to the humane treatment of pets and to the sanctified preservation of wildlife. So here's the thing. I actually developed an acronym, PET, to counter PETA. And the P stood for the primary precept of biblical theology. So primary precept is the P, and that is created things, including animals, are intended to serve humankind in order that humankind can rightly serve and worship the King of Kings.
So it's not a bad thing to be an animal advocate as long as you don't put them on the same level as mankind, but it's also our responsibility, am I correct in that, that we are to look out for other living creatures, and if we see them being neglected or abused, it's our duty to step up and do something about it.
Wow. I mean, you said it about as beautifully as it can be said right there. Exactly.
Well, I mean, I just think it would be the Christian thing to do because I've dealt with neglected horses and abused animals, and how do you turn a blind eye to that? But then the way that I took what you said was, you know, it's like you're an extremist if you feel that way. And I was
Look,
how can that be?
No, what you said was beautiful. I mean, it couldn't be said any better than that. We're created in the image of God, and as such, we are commissioned to treat non-human life with the care and consideration afforded them by the Creator Himself. He's our protector. We are to be their protector. And while we may not agree with PETA, because what they're doing is they're making human beings and animals equivalent. That's a whole different proposition. But what you said is completely consistent with biblical ethics. In fact, William Wilberforce would have been proud of you.
Okay. All right. Well, that makes me feel better because I thought, well, I never thought I was too extreme. It's just if I see an animal in need, I'm going to step up and do something about it. Because I think if you have that empathy towards animals, you're going to be even more empathetic towards humans because I do put them at a higher level.
Of course. Yeah, and while we may eat lamb as our Lord during Passover celebrations, we must never treat lambs in a way that dishonors their Creator.
Right. Okay, well, that makes me feel better about your comment, because it has bothered me ever since you said that. And I thought, that's horrible. So I appreciate you taking my call and clarifying that for me.
Well, you are so kind to call and get the clarification. A lot of times people don't understand what's being said, and they draw an assumption. Thank you so much for your graciousness to me in calling.
Okay, thank you, Hank.
You got it. Back to our phone callers. Next up is Billy. He's in Greensboro, North Carolina. Hi, Billy.
Hello, how are you?
Good, how are you?
Very good. All this talk about medical marijuana and everything, I've been looking at stuff on the internet, and I run across someone that claims that it was one of the ingredients in the anointing oil and in the sacred incense, the incense and the sacred anointing oil that God had said, do not make any of this in this recipe in these amounts for yourself as personal use. This is sacred. And anyway, they said that the Hebrew word is cannabosom, and I wonder if there's any etymology to it, if there's anything to that at all.
Yeah, well, this is the twisting of a word that's translated as calamus, which was an aromatic reed-like grass, and it was used as an ingredient in the anointing oil in Exodus 30 and the like, but it is not cannabis. So these are two entirely different things.
Oh, so we know that it is calamus.
Yeah, well, at least the word translated is calamus, yes, in the English language,
all
yes,
right.
Yeah.
Okay, well, that settles it. I kind of figured it was some kind of misguided, no real etymology to it.
Yeah.
All right, well, thank you very much, Hank. God bless you.
God bless you. Thank you. And this is kind of like what people do in so many different ways. You know, have Ezekiel mention the word Rosh, and someone will say, oh, that sounds like Russia. And now Rosh is implicated in the war to end all wars. And they don't stop to look at the etymology of the word, which happens to be Russia's a... It's 11th century Viking word, so has nothing whatsoever to do with Rosh. Thanks for joining us on this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thank you for your prayers, for your support. We look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.